If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there's a couple of announcements. I'd like to bring out that don't forget Wednesday night Bible study here, and it's the studies in the book of 1 Timothy. So you need to come and participate in that. I think you find it very, very informative and helpful. Also, Kathy Matheson has a couple of announcements.
I'm going to run them all together. First, last night we had the privilege to serve at the VRQ. It was myself and David and Kathy Penland. We served approximately between 90 and 95 men. And they are trying to get back to normal. They are eating in the dining hall, but they're social distancing, and they have a certain number, and then when they leave, then some more come in, and they kind of trickle in, but it was very good, and we enjoyed it very much. And if you want to be involved, we do it every 2 months, and it's on a Saturday. So see me if you're interested in helping. The second thing is that we had a missions committee meeting, and as a committee, we voted to increase our giving to our missionaries that we support by $200 a month. Wow. And so we've been blessed, and even during this difficult time, we have been blessed, and we've been able to increase our giving. And I wanted to let the congregation know that, and we appreciate your contributions. And the last thing is the Operation Christmas Child, the Shoebox Ministry. There is some brochures at the back here. They're also downstairs at the back door. So if you would like to participate, take one of those. It'll tell you how to put your boxes together. I have a few of the shoeboxes that we had from last year. I've got a few left, so if you would like one, see me after church and I'll get you one. I'm not quite sure how many I have left, but I do have a few. So, thank you.
Any other announcements? Okay, if not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, make
a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
As we just read from Psalm 100, let's come into his presence with singing just now by standing and singing our choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, lifting your name up and praising you and thanking you for the fact that we're here able to come in your house to worship today. We ask, Lord, that you be with us during this hour. Help each and every one of us to open our minds and our hearts and draw closer to you. Lord, be with those who can't be here this morning for whatever reason, and those that are outside listening on the radio. Lord, we just ask that you bless each and every one of them with a special blessing and help us to open our minds and draw closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 354. 354. The Church's One Foundation. Seated. If you would take your bulletin, and we're doing the shorter catechism questions, and this morning we're going to do question 102. And I'll read the question, you do the answer, it's printed in bold. It reads, what do we pray for in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer?
In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and to submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 138. 138, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Let angels prostrate fall, let angels prostrate.
As we come to a time of our tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Oh, Luther.
Dear Lord, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to you for your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use the funds here to further your kingdom, both locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We come before the Lord today as his people, remembering not only the needs of our congregation, but the needs of our community, the needs of our nation, and recognizing that our God is a sovereign God. He has all things in his hands. What a relief to know that the government is on his shoulders and not on ours. So that's a blessing. We do have several special needs and requests this morning, so let's bow our heads and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Father, we are very thankful and grateful to you that you are such a merciful God. We're thankful, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness and into your light, that we might trust in you and live with you eternally. Lord, I pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be here this morning, that you would move around our congregation, around those who are out in the parking lot, around those who may be listening on the internet. We pray and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in leading all of us into a deeper walk with you and into a greater love for you and a greater love for one another. Our Father, we do pray and ask this morning that your healing hand might rest on our congregation. For those who are not with us today because of problems and illnesses, we ask, Lord, that your healing hand would rest on them and give them relief from what they're suffering from. We pray especially for Ronnie Sams as he recovers. We pray for others who have experienced mishaps even through this past week, that, Lord, your hand would be with them to help them and to encourage them during this time. Father, I also pray this morning for those who are struggling with fear, possibly fear of the future, fear about what's going to take place here in America, what's going to happen to us, what'll happen in our churches. Lord, we're grateful and thankful that you are in control and that we can place our faith and our trust in you, that you'll lead us as your people, that you'll encourage us as your people, and Lord, that we have nothing to fear. Father, I do pray that even this morning, that our hearts, as we're being lifted up to you, that we experience a joy in our salvation. Lord, I ask that this all the circumstances that surround us would not rob us as believers of the joy of salvation that you've granted to us, but that we would be willing to surrender all of this to you and trust you, that you have never failed us. You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. Now, Father, we do pray for those special individuals that are listed here in our bulletin. We pray for Calvin and Susan Jett, who are with Mission to the World in South Africa. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them in their ministry and strengthen them as they trust in you as their Lord. And Lord, also for the persecuted church in Nigeria. And Lord, we have heard even this past week of those Christians who have been pulled out of services and put to death because they would not recant their faith in you. Oh, Lord, we ask and pray that you would strengthen the church in Nigeria, that you would strengthen the Christians and the believers and help them to walk by faith during this time. Lord, also we pray for the PCA mission to North America, for this organization that seeks to plant new churches here in North America. And we ask, Lord, and pray that you would give them wisdom as far as where the churches are planted and who should plant them. Lord, we pray for great success as your word spreads out through our nation. Now, Father, again, we come to you humbly, confessing our sin before you, asking for your mercy, asking you to touch each one of us. And Lord, through all that we're going through, we pray that the flame of faith would not die out, that we would continue to burn hot in our love for Jesus Christ and in our love for one another. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 389. recent hymn written by Jordan Coughlin. All I Have is Christ, number 389. Please stand and we'll sing this together.
You know, I didn't know that John chose that song just before I step into the pulpit, and you'll see the correlation between the song that we just sang and the message that I'm going to bring. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the Gospel of Luke. And this is Luke chapter 9, and reading verses 23 to 27. This is Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it seems like the older that we get, the more we remember. Think back to things that we used to do, especially as young people, and even more so as children. You know, I like that book by Robert Fulghum that says, everything I had to know about life I learned in kindergarten. And, you know, there's an awful lot of truth in that. Remember the games that we used to play when we were children? You know, we didn't have video games or whatever. We didn't sit in front of a television set. We'd go out and get with a bunch of other kids and play, do things, play baseball, play kick the can, play hide and seek, play follow the leader. We had all these different games that we would play, you know, and somebody say, hey, let's do this, let's play this game. And everybody would start playing that game. Those are the kind of memories that come back. You know, in 1962, Twilight Zone featured a program. This was, this was season 3, episode 21. I looked it up. It's still there. Season 3, number 21. And the title of this was Kick the Can. Now, some of you may remember this. This was a bunch of people in a nursing home. And they were walking around. They were tired and they were worn out and they were discouraged. And a new person came to the nursing home, and he was filled with life, filled with excitement, even though he was the same age that they were. And he encouraged them to get out and do things and to be active. So one night they decided that they would break out. And so they waited until the guards were gone, and they sneaked out one by one, and they got out into the courtyard, and they started to play childhood games, the old fun childhood games. And somebody said, let's play kick the can. And so they put out a can, and as they put out the can and you saw these old people start to run around, all of a sudden they became children. They were little children again. And everybody was excited and everybody was having a great time, and because they were playing games that they hadn't played in so many years, and it brought them so much joy and so much excitement. Kick the can. You know, one of the games that we used to play a lot was follow the leader. And some of you may remember that. That follow the leader. The leader had the choice to do whatever they wanted to do. It was their choice. And then everybody else had to follow the leader. They had to do the things that the leader was doing. You know, it's an amazing thing, but when Jesus called his disciples, he called them to do exactly the same thing. He basically said, I'm the leader, and I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I do. You know, if you look back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in every gospel account when Jesus called out his disciples, it said, follow me. And they left what they were doing and they followed Jesus. They walked after him. Follow me. You know, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. Just before that, Jesus called his disciples and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But he was always telling them, follow me, come after me. You know, another interesting place, right after that in Mark 2, verse 15, it says that as they were sitting there at dinner, and Jesus said, "For follow me, for there were many of them, many of those people, and they were following Jesus." So it wasn't just the 12, but it was others. Those people were interested in what Jesus was saying. They were captivated by the message that he was giving, and they felt compelled in their heart to follow after him. It was their desire. But you know, as more people began to follow Jesus, Jesus made it clear to them, now look, I'm glad that you're following me. I want you to hear what I have to say. But you need to know that if you're going to be my disciple, not just walk around and listen to what I say, but if you want to be my disciple, then there are some requirements to this. There are certain things that we have to do in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are many people that are content with just being a follower at some distance, you know, to show up and just watch what happens, you know, to kind of look in the door and see what's going on in the church. They don't really want to be that involved, but they just want to listen to what's happening. And we can't count those people as disciples of Jesus. Somebody say, well, you know, so what? All I want to do is just to listen to what he's saying. Well, the problem is that just being a listener is not the same as being a follower. The benefits aren't the same. The relationship isn't the same. And what Jesus was saying was, if you want to find out what this whole thing is all about, if you really want to be a disciple of mine, then there are some things that you need to do. And you need to know that there are no exceptions. You know, I don't cut deals on this. There are no substitutions. And he turned to him and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, well, that doesn't mean just follow at a distance. It means they want more than that. They want more of a relationship. They want to learn more. They want to do more. They don't just want to be on the outskirts. He said, if anyone would come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I want to look at that this morning. I feel like it has a tremendous benefit for us as we're trying to live through things that we as Christians have not ever lived through before, with not only the COVID-19, but with the unrest in our nation. And it's time for us to stand up and be counted. It's time for us to get off the fence and decide which direction that we want to move in. You see, everybody that heard Jesus had to make that kind of a decision. They couldn't just go back home and say, well, I like that sermon. That was good. I like that. Jesus was always calling on them to make a choice. If anyone would come after me, the first thing he said was, let him or her deny himself or herself. Let them deny themselves, first of all. Now, you know, this is interesting because for years and years in the church, people have tried, rather than denying self, they have tried self-denial. Some of you are familiar with someone called the Desert Fathers. The Desert Fathers were those during the Dark Ages who decided that the best way to follow Jesus was to go out into the desert and completely deny themselves of all creature comforts. You know, this is where we get the concept of hair shirts and, you know, eating food that was terrible food. And they felt like the more they punished the flesh, then the more God would see how sincere they were and he would honor them. And that's where we get the idea of monasteries. In fact, the whole movement is called monasticism. Monasteries, convents, separate yourselves and devote yourselves only to serving Christ and deny yourself of all creature comforts. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. Well, you know, we still practice that in many ways. People that feel like, you know, well, if I deny myself of this, then God is certainly going to know how much I love him. Or he's going to say, well, that's good. I'm really glad you did that. What's Mardi Gras all about? What's Mardi Gras? What's Lent? It's exactly what it is. It's self-denial. I'm not going to eat this, or I'm not going to do this for a period of 40 days so that God will know how sincere I am in my faith. But, you know, we can point to those people, but we do the same thing many times in our own hearts. As if Jesus said, I want you to exercise self-denial so that you can show everybody around how much you love me. That's not at all what Jesus was talking about. He didn't say self-denial. He said denial of self. Now that's a big difference. Denial of self. If we deny ourselves, that means that we're dying as Christ is living. That means that we're willing to give up who we are, what we have, our person, and surrender it to Him. You know, we talk about the fact that Jesus died for us, that we were purchased with a price. Well, if we've been purchased with a price, then that means our lives are no longer our own. They belong to Him. And if our Lord was to say, I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to become a missionary, and I want you to go to this place or that place, and I want you to live your life for me in that place. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't like that idea, God. You know, and have you ever wondered why missionaries especially, you know, a missionary, a medical missionary would go through 4 years of college and then 4 years of medical school and maybe 3 years of some kind of internship or whatever, and goes through all that education, all that schooling, and then when he could set up a practice and make a fortune and drive a beautiful car and have a big house, he turns away from all of it and goes out and lives in a hut somewhere to serve Jesus. You wonder, what are they, crazy? Have they lost their mind? A lot of times their families think they have. But they've learned that the only way that they are ever going to have peace and joy in their life is to deny themselves and surrender to Jesus. And they're willing to do it. You know, I don't think when we get to heaven that there'll be many people that say, I'm just so sorry I spent so much time serving the Lord. It's just not going to happen. I've been by the death on the deathbed of people, by the deathbed of people in their last moments, and I don't ever remember one person saying, I just did too much for the church. I just did too much for Jesus. I should have spent more time having a good life. I have heard people say, I really regret that I didn't do more for the Lord. You see, that's denial of self. Denial of self says, my needs aren't that important compared to what Jesus wants me to be, what Jesus wants me to do. You know, Philippians chapter 2, we looked at this a few weeks ago in our Bible study on Wednesday night, Philippians chapter 2, and it says this, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests only, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. You see, he's the leader. And he said, if anyone's going to follow me, I want you to do what I did. He even said this, and this is in our text this morning. It's in verse 24. He said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see, that puts it all in perspective right there. And I believe that Jesus anticipated that there would be a reaction. He anticipated that people say, well, wait a minute now. What about me? Does that mean if I become a Christian, I've just got to give up everything? What it means is we give everything to Him. I heard one person say, you know, we give up our rights and God gives them back to us as privileges. We give God our life. You know, if you know the Lord, if you know Jesus, you know He's not asking us to go through a horrible life. He wants the very best for us. He says that. He wants us to enjoy life here, but He doesn't want our life here to be the focus. He wants the life with Him forever in eternity to be the focus. And that's why He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? but then loses his soul, forfeits himself. So the natural response, what about me? God promises to meet our needs. He's never failed us. You know, King David said, once I was young, but now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You think it's a bad deal to follow Jesus? It's not. Think it's a bad deal to give up our dreams and our hopes and put them in his hands? No, it's not. It's the best thing we can do. There will be more joy and satisfaction and happiness there than you could ever do for yourself. That's the Lord. So he says, let them deny themselves. Then the second thing he says is, and let them take up their cross. Let them take up their cross. Now, you have to think about this, okay? This was probably 2 years before his crucifixion when Jesus said this. Now, when we think of the cross, we think of one thing. We think of Jesus dying on the cross. But Jesus hadn't died on the cross when he said this. So when he said, let them take up their cross, what was he referring to? Well, this was not related to his death. You see, the cross at that time represented disgrace and humiliation and shame. It'd be today the equivalent of the electric chair or death by injection. How does the family feel about that? Well, they're full of shame. They're embarrassed. They're hurtful. And what Jesus was telling his followers, those who wanted to come after him, he was telling them, look, if you identify with me, you're going to go through times of disgrace. You're going to go through times of humiliation. You're going to go through times of shame, not because you deserve any of it. He also told his disciples, don't be surprised when the world hates you because they hate me. And they hated me before they hated you. And what's this mean? Well, it means that if we're going to follow after Jesus, there are going to be times when he's calling on us to stand up for things that aren't popular. He's going to want us to say things that other people will frown on and look down on. One of the great reasons why we don't go out and witness to Christ more than we do is because we don't want to face the embarrassment of somebody saying, you don't really believe in that, do you? You don't really believe that there's a God in heaven and he sent his son Jesus to die and forgive you. You don't believe all that, do you? This is the 21st century. Get with the times. And it's embarrassing. And so we want to save the embarrassment and just not say anything at all. Just not witness. I remember a pastor saying that he had a young man in his youth group. It was between his senior year and first year in college. And he wanted to earn some money to pay for his college tuition. And so he took a job with a logging company up in the Northwest. And he was going to make a lot of money working with loggers. But he knew that they were a pretty rough bunch of people. And so he went to his pastor and he said, well, what should I do up there? I know these men are, you know, hard drinkers and they're rough men. What should I do? And the pastor said, what you need to do is to keep focused on the Lord and don't compromise your faith. Okay? Well, at the end of the summer, he came back, and this pastor said, well, tell me, how did things go when you were up there working with those loggers? And he said, oh, it was great. You know, I was there the whole summer, and not one of them found out I was a Christian. You know, we can save the embarrassment. Just don't tell anybody. We can save the shame of identifying with Jesus, just don't let anybody know. Well, how does that work? Well, here's what Jesus said. Verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. He said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now think about what that would be like. If you'd rather face shame in front of people, or would you rather face shame before the Lord in eternity? Here's something else that Jesus said. He told this to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33 said this, "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven." So if I'm reading this right, what it says is, Jesus is saying, you know, you can take the easy way if you want to. You can just ignore the fact that you're my follower, that you're my disciple. You can just forget it. Don't let anybody know. Be a secret servant. But it's going to come back to get you. It's going to come back to haunt you. This is especially important right now. We have situations facing us as a nation right now that require us as Christians to stand up and let our feelings be known. Now, we don't have to. You know, I've said this over and over, and I hope you know that it's the truth. I am not a political person. I'm a conservative, but that's not a political party. Now, the truth is, as a conservative, I feel like it's my responsibility to look at the candidates, to evaluate them, to find out what they believe, and vote accordingly. It's essential that we vote. It's essential. But we need to know who and what we're voting for. Now, you know, the political platforms of both parties, in fact, all the parties, are found on the internet. You can go to the internet and you can download, and I have, and I've been reading through them, the political platforms of the different parties. And I look at it and I say, well, I can certainly not support that. I can support this. And see, I feel like that's what we all should do. But you see, I also know that there are individuals that will challenge me as far as what's right or what's wrong. And at that point, I feel that I have to be a follower of Christ. I've got to be his disciple. And I've got to say, according to the word of God, this is what God wants. This is what Jesus wants, my Lord. And I follow him. It's so important. It's critical that we as Christians do this. Don't let the moment slide. And you know, in your everyday experiences, you're being challenged. The question is, are you willing to stand up as a disciple of Jesus and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what my God says. This is what my Lord says, and I'm following him. Well, that's the third thing. He said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves. They have to take up their cross. And then they have to follow me. And literally, the translation of that is, they have to walk in my steps. Walk in my shoes. Sandals. Jesus trained his disciples from the very beginning to do the will of the Father. You know, he had a 3-year period there where he worked with his disciples. And if you break it down, you can see that there were three stages. The first stage was that they just walked after Jesus. They saw what he did. They saw him heal. They saw him do miracles. They saw all that. You know, the second year, you can see that Jesus started to model for them. They would go out and he would show them how to minister. They'd be praying for people. They'd be seeing people healed. And the disciples would say things like, well, we don't know what we're doing wrong because the demon will not come out of this boy over here. And we need to know what the problem is. And Jesus said, oh, well, you see, that kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. They say, oh, well, we didn't know that. Well, see, they were learning. Jesus was modeling for them, molding them. And then stage 3, the third year, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10, in both cases, he sent out his disciples 2 by 2. And they did the work that Jesus was doing. He taught them how to do it. And then you know what? At the very end, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples, now go into all the world and make disciples of all lands, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, what's that mean? Teaching them to do what I taught you to do. Teaching them to follow in my steps the way you have followed in my steps. And that's what Jesus has called on us to do. He also warned them that there was going to be opposition. It wasn't going to be easy. They'd have to count the cost if they really wanted to follow after him. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that book that was written years ago called In His Steps. Very famous book. Sheldon, I think his name was, that wrote that. And in this book, there's a group of people in this town, and they all make a commitment that for 1 month, they're going to ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? And then they would do it, no matter what the cost. And within 1 month, the entire town was turned upside down. Everything changed because people asked themselves the question, what would Jesus do? Maybe when we're considering on the ballot who should vote for, we should ask ourselves that question, what would Jesus do? Now, in order to understand what Jesus would do, we need to know Jesus. There are a lot of people that just, well, I think Jesus would do such and such. Well, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you been reading his word? Have you allowed his Holy Spirit to move in your heart? Because if you have, then I agree with you. Yes, you would know what Jesus would do and what he would have you do as his child. Before we can answer that question, what would Jesus do? We have to consider Jesus. See, I believe that right now we're standing at a real crossroads as a church. I'm not just speaking about Malvern Hills. I mean the big church, the church universal in the United States and in the world. I believe that the Lord is telling us, I want my church back. I want my people back. I want my disciples back. I don't want any more sitting on the fence. Count the cost and follow me. Walk in my steps. I guess in so many words, I'm saying it's time to play follow the leader. It's time to follow our leader, Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us here without your word. You didn't leave us here without your spirit. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, it's easy to look at the circumstances around us and be filled with fear, but we pray, Lord, instead that we'd be filled with hope because we serve a mighty God. I pray, Lord, that we would purpose in our hearts to follow you as disciples, to stand up for you and for your word, to not shrink back or be ashamed of the one who paid the price for our sin. I pray for each person here, pray for all of us, Lord, that your spirit would lead us into a deeper walk with you and a greater love for one another. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our hymn of response this morning is number 213. We'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. So please stand and let's sing these first three verses of number 213. My hope is in the Lord.
Yeah.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.